near the end of July, getting ready to move into August. Got to start making out your Christmas list and start getting that taken care of. Okay. Let's prepare ourselves with a word of prayer. We're going to look at tonight what I think is one of the most powerful passages in the entire book of Job for answering the 10 questions and that we studied, and for just seeing so many things and dealing with what is going on with Job. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Some 4,000 years ago to us, Heavenly Father, this book took place, written slowly afterward, but the events of this book took place. Pray that your Spirit will take this ancient book and draw it to focus to our minds and our own lives and our relationship with you and our seeing and understanding what kind of God you are and what you're looking for from us. Father, we pray these things now in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. As I said, we're going to see, I think, the answer to the 10 questions of the Bible, to Job's dilemma, and why being upright by the flesh is not what God is looking for. It may be one of the most powerful passages in the entire book of Job, so we probably will be coming back here occasionally. We're not going to study verse by verse. We're going to kind of study chapter by chapter and get a grip on this once we finish the first chapter or two. The rest of it will fall into place after that. This is one a passage that we just want to see. So let's go to, first of all, to chapter 32. Just picking up where we left off quickly so that we can move into this. But you've been gone a week, and so we can get this going. We'll have class next week, but we will not have class the following week. So, but just so you hear me correctly, we will meet next week. Okay. Job 32. I just want to turn here to get us oriented again, just to whom is speaking. Verse 1. Then these three men ceased answering Job because he was righteous in his own eyes. Job is not God's righteousness and blameless before God. He has self-righteousness in his own estimation. I want to do a little work in Deuteronomy with you in the dealing with seeing righteousness and self-righteousness, but we won't do that tonight. I want to finish this. I want to get this done in one tape, what we're going to do tonight. So he was righteous in his own eyes. In verse 2, but the anger of Elihu, the son of Barachel. Now, we're going to study this man in greater detail, the family of Ram burned. His anger burned. I will look at the birds, but we'll look at where he's from, because we look where Job is living. But if you just get in your mind and see Elihu as a Christ type, you get into your mind that Elihu represents Jesus Christ in this. He is Jesus Christ speaking. So this is where Christ comes into the picture in the whole study of Elihu. His anger burned against Job. His anger burned because he, Job, justified himself before God. And Job goes back to 1:1 in trying to justify himself. That's the self-vindication is dependent upon 1:1. Now, verse 3. And his anger burned against his three friends because they had found no answer and yet had condemned Job. Now, they are the false teachers. And what we might should do is go to chapter 42 and look what God says about them. But we've done that. And I do want to finish this one block of study tonight on one tape of this section. So we'll let that go. We know that these men are false teachers. We know that they speak for Satan. Now let's go to chapter 33, Job 33, and Elihu is speaking. We have a lot of chapters where God is going to be speaking to Job, and he's going to talk about the ancient warfare, but this is not what Elihu is going to talk to Job about. So let's get a feel of what Elihu is going to talk to Job about. What I want to do tonight, so this is all in one tape, this one section, let's read it, and then let's go back and examine it. But let's read it and see how it flows for us in just a reading. So we're going to look at Job 33, and we're looking at verse 23. If there is an angel as mediator for him, one out of a thousand, to remind a man what is right for him, then let him be gracious to him and say, deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom. One of the difficulties of verse 24 are figuring out who all the personal pronouns and the references and who's speaking and to whom is speaking is going on to. It's a difficult passage in that respect. And different commentators will have different answers. Now, verse 25. Let his flesh become fresher than in youth. Now think about all that Job's gone through. Let him return to the days of his youthful vigor. Then he will pray to God, and he will accept him. Now, this is not a prayer to be accepted. He is accepted in his prayer, that he may see his face with joy, and he may restore his righteousness to man. So we know who we're talking about there. He, man, will sing a song to men and declare, this is what he will declare, I have sinned and perverted what is right. It is not proper for me. He has redeemed my soul from going to the pit, and my life shall see the light. Behold, God does all these oftentimes with men to bring back his soul from the pit, that he may be enlightened with the light of life. Pay attention, O Job. Listen to me. Keep silent. Let me speak. Then, if you have anything to say, answer me. Speak, for I desire to justify you. If not, then listen to me. Keep silent. I will teach you wisdom. What a phenomenal verse. It's one you put on the refrigerator door. Keep silent. It's a nice way of saying, shut up. Keep silent, and I will teach you wisdom. Let's go back now and see how this is going to flow for us. Verse 23. If there is an angel, Hebrew, the ideal is, yes, there is. The angel, the messenger, is Jesus Christ. I'm just going to go right to it and let you, it will flow with it. It's Jesus Christ himself. Jesus Christ is called the angel of Jehovah in such places as Genesis 48, 15, and 16. We won't take time to look at it. The call here is for someone to come to help the help of man when man is in a helpless situation. Is there anyone to whom man can turn for help? Is there anyone to whom man can turn to for help? This is much like the believer Paul in Romans 7:24, wretched man that I am, who? There's that who again. Who will set me free from this body of death? Who will do this? Now, he's a believer, but he's, who will set me free? So, verse 23 of Job 33 is, if there's an angel, if somebody will come and help man. And Paul's looking for the same thing. This is the cry of Job. This is the cry of everyone. Once we realize we cannot please God in and of ourselves, this becomes our plea. Then, is there anyone that will do it for me? Okay. He says, if there is an angel as a mediator for him, for man to be delivered, saved, requires people a mediator. Man cannot do it himself. A mediator is one who comes between two opposing parties and represents both in the dispute. Jesus Christ is a mediator between God and man. He is a mediator for mankind, and he is a mediator for God. He represents both. Think about this. Are we amazed that of the theology here of 4,000 years ago, people we shouldn't be. This is a basic fundamental truth. It's a basic fundamental truth. And the problem today is, it's not that it's advanced theology. People forget it and try to be saved by their own doing, or be moral by their own doing, be righteous by their own doing. Now we have another phrase. One out of a thousand. The one in the structure of the Hebrew refers to the uniqueness of Jesus Christ. One. Okay, now what is this one mediator going to do? To remind a man what is right for him. Okay, let's first of all, to remind. Who was going to use that? Been working on something else. Okay, to remind. Now, what I want to show you is what this word, the verb is. This is the verb negad. Put it on the board for you. This is N-A-G-A-D. Now, we studied negad when we studied those 10 questions, and we went to Isaiah 43, and it said, he's going to declare what he's going to do, and then he's going to save, and then he's going to proclaim. This is the word negad for declare. We had translated to remind man, to announce, to declare. So this is a announcing or declaring. So this is God sending the announcer. That is his own word. Delage, great theologian and commentator of the Old Testament, says this is the divine Logos himself. Jesus Christ as the Word of God. Write down, we may get through early, but I want to finish the package. Write down Psalm 107, verse 20, and I'll read it to you. Psalm 107, verse 20. He sent His Word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. In Job's study, going down to the pit. So He sent His Word. That's the eternal Logos. Okay? Now 33:23 of Job. Okay. See that word right? To actually denounce, to declare a man what is right. See the word right? Well, that's the word from our study being upright in chapter 1, verse 1. Yosher, from Yashar. Man does not know what is upright. Man does not know what is right, though he thinks he does, and we now know where that comes from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. This is great stuff. Now, what is going to be declared? To remind man what is right. What is going to be declared? People, what is being declared is the truth of the gospel. That's what's being declared. That everything is by grace through faith. For salvation one, salvation two, to be upright, to be moral, to be a man fearing God, to running from evil in the power that God has given to us. This is powerful statements that's going on. Verse 24. Then let him be gracious to him and say, deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom. Wow, look at all his pronouns and who they all refer to. Okay, let's go back. Look at your text. Might want to make note, because this is the kind of thing that is you have to deal with and work with in the text. Okay, first of all, we start off with the Hebrew translated then. Now, where does that come from? Since there is a mediator. Since there is a mediator. That's what then means. Since there is, then, let him. Okay, now who is him? Him is God the Father. Let him, God the Father, be gracious. That helps us to know that it is the Father, because grace comes from God the Father. Be gracious to him. Now, this is very important. Who's he speaking to? He's speaking to the mediator. He's speaking to his son, Jesus Christ. That's who he's speaking to. Same one that we're studying Tuesday night in Revelation. First time the Son of God is mentioned in Revelation 2 is to the church of Thyatira. So here he says, the Father says to the Son, be gracious to him and say, okay, deliver him. Now who's him? Now he's talking to his son. You, my son, deliver him, mankind. You, my son, deliver him, mankind. You, the mediator, deliver him, mankind, from going down to the pit. Old Testament phrase for Sheol. I, God the Father, have found a ransom. Who's the ransom? Jesus Christ. That's the ransom. The ransom is Jesus Christ. That's his son. That's the work on the cross. Now we do have to take time. Look with me quickly. Hold your place here. But look at Hebrews. Go over to the New Testament. And let's go to Hebrews. Hebrews. And when you find it, let's turn to chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. Okay, I want you to look with me, with bearing in mind what we're studying and seeing in Job 33 about the mediator and that God has found a ransom. People, I could spend now and give you 20 points on ransom, the doctrine of the ransom. I'm not going to. I want to just pull it together so you'll know what it means. Okay, I have found a ransom. Hebrews 9:12. And not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood, he entered the holy place once and for all, having obtained eternal redemption. There's the ransom. People, try to put your uprightness against this ransom. As an unbeliever or believer, you can't do it. It doesn't work. Now let's go to 25. Let's go to 25. So 24, then let him, and we know who that is, then because there is a mediator, let him, God the Father, be gracious to him, the mediator, his son, and say, deliver him, mankind, you, the mediator, deliver him, mankind, from going down to the pit. I, God the Father, have found a ransom, and that ransom is you, my son, and that is the mediator. Now, verse 25. Let his, okay, who's this personal pronoun? Mankind. Let his, mankind's, flesh become fresher than in youth. Fresher. New vitality. This is the new birth. This is what happens when we're resurrected, even as believers, when we get back into the power of the Spirit. Let him, second line, let him, mankind, return to the days of his youthful vigor. Turn to those days, walking in the Spirit. Verse 26. Then, now we have another particle in the Hebrew. Particles are so important in Hebrew and Greek. It's just astounding the way that the particles can be understood, particles can be taken. And they're really links, they're the joints that just hold and put everything together. Now, so what do we have in verse 26 after, from where we've come? Then, after being a new man by faith in the mediator, by faith, not by performance, then, so this is after being in the mediator, a new man, then after being fresher than in his youth, being back into the Spirit for the believer, he, mankind, will pray to God. How you doing tonight? All right, come on in. You can sit right here. Right there. All right. Okay. Nobody, he might if he hadn't eaten. Monty, we are in Job 33. We're in Job 33. We're getting ready to read verse 26. Then, after being this new man back to his youth, he, mankind, will pray to God. God the Father. Prayers to the Father. Now, this is not a prayer that is heard resulting in deliverance, but a prayer that is offered as a result of being delivered. It's very important. This is a prayer because, note the then. Now that he's restored, then he will pray to God the Father. So this is not a prayer to be delivered. This is a prayer resulting from the deliverance. But a prayer that is offered as a result of being delivered. This is what we do. We pray. Thanks. This is one of the great problems in a lot of movements, because prayer of thanksgiving is a result. I don't need to encourage you and teach you all about prayer of thanksgiving. What I need to do is just teach you the marvel and the grace and the love that restores you every time we sin, how phenomenal that is, and the response is going to be, thank you. When you cry out with Paul and Job, oh, wretched man that I am, who will restore me? And God says, I will do it. Oh, thank you. Because if you didn't do it, I couldn't do it. Thank you is something that is done because you appreciate what has occurred. So, he prays as a response. Now, let's see it. And he will accept him. He, God the Father, will accept him, this man who is in his prayer, will accept his prayer, in other words. Not because he does all those wonderful things of 1-1 in the flesh, but because of what God has done for him in salvation and reconciliation. This is a wonderful relationship with God. This is a powerful theological passage that handles a lot of things about prayer and so many things that we like to argue about. Continuing verse 26, that he, the reconciled man, may see his, God's, face with joy. Now, what does that mean? Instead of fear. Instead of fear. If your God is this God that you've just got to please, and you always wonder if you're pleasing, you're kind of always approaching him with a fear and trepidation, even when you're bringing an offering. And let's go to some human mythology, American mythology, so you can see what I'm trying to say here is, those of you that might have seen, I don't know about the new one, but the original King Kong movie. And the natives, when they were offering the Virgin, they did this with great fear. And they were coming before Kong and see if Kong would accept this offering. This is the way many Christians deal with God, in this kind of an attitude. So look what it says here, with joy, not fear. This is going to be great news to Job, and I'll show you why when we get to that next phrase, fearing, that we're going to study next in 1:1. And this is going to be great news for Job, who has been in great fear and turmoil. You know, I did everything I did, and I'll show you this. He tells us, I did everything I did because I knew God would get me if I didn't do it. But what a wonderful thing it is when you realize you don't deal with God according to His justice. That's fearful, people. That's what I was taught. Our contact with God is His justice, and that's a horrible way. What about a child dealing with his parents on this whole idea? And many parents do it. Boy, do you walk the straight and narrow? Are you making the straight and narrow? Are you making the right grades? Are you doing this? Are you doing that? And the kid, it's always a fear when dad walks in. How wonderful it is when it just turns to a joy. There's no fear. There's love and acceptance, and you know you're accepted, not because of who and what you are, but you're accepted because of what God has done. This is going to be great news. Job, when he restores Job, so Job is going to see God now in a way that he has not seen him before, and it is going to be just a great refreshment for Job. So this is talking about Job. And he, God the Father, will restore His, God the Father's, righteousness to man. Where did we lose it? In the garden. Okay. Man is not righteous or upright by his own doing. Look who does it. Look who does it. God. God restores it, people. We don't do it. You cannot live a righteous life. That's what the cry of Paul is. Oh, wretched man that I am, I try to live a righteous life. I try to do it all. I can't do it. I cannot do it. You have a motivation to please God. And then you try to do all the things you think God would do, want you to do. Be blameless, upright, fearing God, turning away from evil. And you just know that this is the way that you're going to please God. And you want to please God. And you realize, I can't. This is Job in Job, Romans 7. I want to please God. I want to work for Him. Now that I'm saved, now that I'm restored, boy, I want to live this great life. And I set out to do it, and I realized I couldn't do it. And it was so depressing, so hurtful to Paul and to Job. He is restored because God restores him, not because of his doing. Man is righteous, upright, blameless by God's doing, not man's. Let me give you a few points. One. In the garden, in harmony with God, therefore righteous. He did not earn it in the garden. He came into being in harmony with God. Two. By sin, man lost the harmony with God. What was the sin? Immorality? No. Eve was his wife. He didn't steal anything. He stopped walking by faith. He stopped trusting. That's what he did. Three. So he lost his harmony with God. Three. After eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, man now thinks he can figure out how to be righteous before God. Where do we see an example of that? What's the first thing Adam and Eve did? Okay, they realized they had eaten, they realized their condition, so they said, let's take care of it, and they go over to man's tree, the fig tree, and they clothe themselves with man's righteousness. This is a picture of all human race, Christian and non-Christian, throughout history. I can figure it out. This is my wrong, and therefore, I need to correct my wrong. My wrong here is that I am naked before... people are making fun of the way I say naked. Just a good old Southern way of saying naked. They were nude. And so what are they going to do? They're going to clothe themselves with their own righteousness. They're going to take care of the problem. This is what man does. People, this is so fundamental and so important that by the basic instincts, man has throughout history worked for God, performed for God. See, we're okay now. Look at us. We have righteousness. And what did Cain say? See, I brought you my offering. This is why Job is the first book given to us, and it's so important that we see it, all what's going on, what God is trying to say to us. So man, by eating of that tree and having that seed run in all of us as the basic instinct throughout history, I can work for God, perform for God, I can figure out what God wants. And this is why man loves the law. Job had it all figured out before the law was ever given. And then discovers this is not working. It's not enough. That's going to cause him to cry out. Well, just like Paul. Well, if this isn't enough, then nobody can be righteous before God, because nobody can be more righteous than I am. I've done everything. And it's going to hurt. It's not by the performance. And point four, it is freely, graciously given by God to man through a mediator. The first mediator is Jesus Christ. The second mediator is the Holy Spirit. Now, I didn't give you 25 points on doctrine of mediumship. It had been a good place to do it. Here it is in the first book in the Bible, 4,000 years ago, and they understood it. But I think you have a good concept of what a mediator is. Who is the mediator? Does anybody remember who the mediator of the Mosaic Law is? It's angels. Paul tells us in Galatians, angels are the mediator of the law. Jesus Christ is a mediator of our salvation, one. The Holy Spirit is the mediator of our salvation, two. Now, let's go back. Let's go back now, because like I said, I do want to finish this in one little beautiful lesson in one tape. Let's read from verse 23 and see where we are as far as our study is concerned in this. So verse 23, if there is an angel, and there is an angel, as a mediator, we know who that is, for him, mankind, who is not in proper harmony with God, one of a thousand, Jesus Christ is the angel of Jehovah, to announce, to declare a man what is right for him, in other words, what God is looking for. Now, verse 24, then let him, and we've studied this, then since there is this mediator for mankind, let him, God the Father, be gracious to him and say, deliver him, mankind, you the mediator, deliver him, mankind, from going down to the pit. I, God the Father, have found a ransom. Let his, mankind's, flesh become fresher than youth. Let him, mankind, return to the days of his vigor. Then, after becoming this new man by faith in Christ and the mediator, and for us being restored from sin in salvation too, he, mankind, will, as a result, pray to God, God the Father. And he will accept him. Not because of what he, God the Father, will accept him, man. Not because of what he's done, but because of what God has done. That he, man, may see his God's face with joy. And he, God, may restore his man righteousness, his own righteousness, to mankind. Now, verse 27. Now, let's go to verse 27. He will sing to men and say. Excuse me a minute. Okay, he will say he will sing to men a song. Now, here's another place we could get off on another track. I would love to take you through a number of psalms where David is just caused to sing praises to God. People, it's spontaneous. It's spontaneous. Why isn't the Bible church known, and it isn't? I'm just talking about church history. The Bible church traditionally is not known for its praise. And I put forth the thought, one of the reasons is because we've done the work. I've studied. I've worked hard. I've learned a lot. That doesn't draw out of me praise. But people, once you begin to realize, boy, he has showed me, that he has shown me, he has illuminated the reality here. Thank you. I'm going to praise him. We're put to shame by people who don't have as much doctrine as we do with their praise. They just sing. People, think about this. This is our first book in the Bible. This is the first chapter dealing with the restoration part, and man is going to sing. You've got all of the Old Testament talking about it, Psalms of David talking about it. And what have we seen in Revelation that's going to go on in the heavens during all the things going to go on that God is going to, Christ is going to do? Singing. The choirs of angels in heaven sing many times. People are drawn out of this. If you have a real appreciation, you're just called to sing. You just want to sing. In the movie Fiddler on the Roof, when the young man was given the right to marry Tove's daughter, and he just went running through the woods. One of my favorite songs. He went running through the woods about the miracle that God had done for him. Daniel in the lion's den, that was a miracle, but this is a greater miracle. And he just goes through all of these things that happened. People, when you see that God has done something, it just draws out of you a praise. But if you feel like you've had a part of it, I've studied real hard, and man, I've learned, and I've gone to Bible class time after time, and I've got all this down, I've worked so hard, that doesn't draw out praise. It doesn't draw it out. But boy, when you know it's by grace, and you know you didn't earn or deserve it, and he illuminates things, you do. So look what he says. He will sing to men and say, okay, who will sing to men? And people getting this right is important to the study of Job. From the beginning, Job has been vindicating himself. He has been singing his own praises, and we'll read that next week. How upright he is before God. Now Elihu clearly points out that once a man sees the truth of how to be righteous, upright before God and blameless before God, that God makes him these things, not by something that he labors and does and makes sure that he does and does all the things Job's going to do in chapter 1, but by his faith, the man, instead of justify himself, will sing the grace, the graciousness of God. That's what he'll sing. This is what we find in a multitude of the Psalms. I almost got sidetracked, but started spending hours on that. But there are just many Psalms of singing praises to God for what God has done for me. So what Elihu is saying is that once Job sees it, he will sing a new song to mankind. It'll be a song about God instead of trying to vindicate himself. Verse 27, he will sing to men and say. Okay, the word say introduces the words of his song. He declares or makes known by the way of singing here. Now, by the way, this is our part in the church. Remember how we studied the whole Bible, laying out the whole Bible? It's very simple. Got the book of Job. How? How can man be righteous before God? And then the ideal is he can't. There is nothing that man can do, and no one can do it. Then we have the books of the Old Testament. God says, I will do it, and I will do it alone. So here we have God declaring that he will do what Satan said can't be done. Then we have the Gospels. And what were the Gospels? This is God doing it, God keeping his word. Why, Jesus Christ is called the Word. So this is where God saves. And then we came to the books to the church. And what were the books to the third church? There was that third verb. We were here to proclaim. People, we're here to sing, he's done it. Just trust him. He's done it. So this is our part. We get to sing that God's already done it. You don't have to work. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to work for it. He's done it. Just trust him. Now let's see the words of his song. See the words of his song. I have sinned and perverted what is right, and it is not proper for me. What an entirely different song than Job and his three friends have been singing for quite some time in trying to justify himself. Because Job has tried to vindicate himself. Elihu has already told us that. But hold your place. Look at Job 7 with me a moment. Let's go back to Job 7. Job 7, and if you'll just note with me, verse 20. Have I sinned? What have I done to thee, O watcher of men? Why hast thou set me as thy target, so that I am burden to myself? See, he's got it all figured out. God is a God of retribution. 1:1, I've been perfect. I've been righteous. I've been upright. I've been blameless, run from evil. And he's, well, what have I sinned? We like to think of sins like David, sins of the body. He was a murderer, a womanizer, these kinds of things. And that's our traditional view of sin. People, sin is anything that's not of faith. And that's hard. It's hard to get a man like Job to see it. Why was David a man after God's? David saw it. Man, I am low here. But you take a person that thinks they're walking the straight and narrow before God, it's hard to get them to see the truth. So this is what he says here. Now let's look at chapter 10. just picking out some of the blatant ones for this quick thing. Chapter 10, and let's look in chapter 10 at verse 6. That thou shouldest seek my guilt and search after my sin, according to thy knowledge, I am indeed not guilty. Yet there is no deliverance from thy hand. Now, parentheses for you. We'll come back, but remember, always remember, we want to see Job in two ways. We want to see it from Job's standpoint, because he is not righteous. He is not doing it right. But always remember, where is Jesus Christ in the book of Job? We take all these kinds of things, and they are truthful if we talk about Jesus Christ. Go back to 7:20. Go back to 7:20 a minute. Please. Have I Job sinned? Yes. Now, have fun with me. Have I Jesus Christ sinned? What's the answer? No. What have I done to thee, O watcher of men? Men, who is God? He's the Son of Man. Why hast thou set me as thy target on the cross, so that I am a burden to myself? Jesus Christ on the cross. What am I going to show you by doing this? God is going to answer Job's questions, people, in the person of Christ. He's going to say, I'm going to take all the things that Job has gone through, and I'm putting them on my son. And that's how I will redeem Job. Now let's go to 10:6. 10:6. That thou shouldest seek my guilt. In Job, it's easy. Can't do it in Christ. And search after my sin, my personal sin. According to your knowledge, I am indeed not guilty. Can't say that of Job, but we can say that of Christ. Yet there is no deliverance from thy hand. Turn with me to 13. Chapter 13, verse 23. Chapter 13, 23. This will be the last one. But just want you to see, he's trying to vindicate himself. Job 13, 23. How many are my iniquities and sins? See, he's got it in his mind. Boy, it's got to be sin. It's got to be sin that these things are happening to me, yet I know I haven't sinned because I'm a pretty good guy. I'm a pretty good Joe. He's having great turmoil here. How many are my iniquities and sins? How many that this should be happening to me? One of my favorite songs is so wrong. It's so evil in the sense that I understand the word evil. And I love the song. In the movie Sound of Music, I must have done something wonderful when I was a child. I love the song in the gazebo, and it's just gorgeous. It's evil. But you see, it has a view of God. This is happening because I must have done something good. And that's what Job is playing right here. How many are my iniquities and sins? Make known to me my rebellion and my sin. And that's what Elihu is going to do. Okay, let's go back to 33:27. Elihu declares what happens when a self-righteous man sees the truth of the ugliness of his self-righteousness that Job will see in chapter 3. How his righteousness looks before God. How does our righteousness look before God? Right? Filthy rags. Menstrual claws is what they are, people. Filthy. Useless. And once he sees that his uprightness and his righteousness and all of this stuff is before God, that causes hurt. And then when he sees what God has done about it, that causes singing. So look what he says. I have sinned. I have sinned. Here's, by the way, is a proper application of 1 John 1:9, if you want to see it every now and then. It's a proper application, acknowledging these things. I did not do what was required. I thought I understood, but I erred. Sinned. Missed the mark. I missed the mark. That's what sin means. I missed the mark of what you're looking for. Didn't do it right. What's right? Trusting Him. Look at the next phrase. And perverted what is right. Okay, we have the hiphil perfect causative. Hiphil calls to be perverted of a wrath, to bend to be crooked. Now, look who's doing this. Who is doing this? Who is doing the bending and making crooked? Who is perverting justice here? You'll recall that in chapter 8, verse 3, Bildad said, does God pervert, same word, pervert justice, or does the Almighty pervert what is right? And there we saw that God cannot and does not pervert justice. God does not, cannot pervert what is right. Okay. But here, who is it that is doing this? It's man, people. It's us. It's Job, but it's us. But man himself does this. Man tries to pervert what is right. When do we do this? When do we pervert what is right? Oh, when we sin, when we steal, we become angry, commit body sins? No. No. We pervert what is right when we, like Cain, we come to God with our very best. That's when we pervert what is right. When we, like Job, present his uprightness, his righteousness. When we say to God, here's my wonderful life. Here's how good I am. People, that's when we pervert justice. You don't pervert justice when you sin. You pervert justice when you try to restore yourself by something that you do. That's the perversion. That somehow God's going to take it. Let me see if I can make this very clear. Okay, God, I sinned. Let's just take I have stolen. In this type of thinking, I deserve whatever you give me, because I have sinned. Now, let's take the same thing. I am the sinner, but I am going to justify your justice. I'm going to satisfy your justice. I'm going to satisfy your holiness by what I do for you. By what I present for you. Am I making it clear now what we're talking about here? This is how you pervert it. That somehow he now should accept what I do. And that is a perversion. It is not a perversion when we sin. Okay, I deserve what you're going to give me. That's no perversion there. But I have sinned, and then I say, okay, I'm going to make it right. I'm going to live this upright life, blameless. I'm going to run from evil. Or I'm going to keep the law later on, the Pharisees and the Jews and believers and believers. I'm going to keep the law. I'm going to do real good. And I'm going to make it right. You don't do it that way. It sounds right. People, I thought that way when I was a little boy. We did something wrong. Okay, what we're going to do, we messed up here, so we're going to go really clean up the garage or do something like that. It's going to make her, and Mom, she wasn't impressed. She was glad we cleaned the garage, but it didn't make up for what we didn't do that she wanted us to do. Didn't make up for it. So people, it's a normal thinking of our flesh nature. I can, by my performance, make it right, and that's how we pervert his justice. Verse 27, he will sing to men and say, I have sinned and perverted what is right. Now, when did man do this? When did Job do this? By trying to be righteous before God by his own merit. Job 1:1. And all through where men try by the law, when the law comes in existence, by the law to be acceptable before God. And we're not. Now, let's continue. Verse 27. And it is not proper for me. What does that mean? It is not proper for me. Now, the word for proper is the cal perfect of the verb shava. Okay, it's like this. Shava. That's S-H-A-V-A-H sound. Shava. The word means to level. The word means to equalize. The word means to profit. The word means to profit. It is not proper for me. How about if I said this? It profiteth me nothing. From 1 Corinthians 13, it profiteth me nothing. If I don't do it in the Spirit, it profiteth me nothing. Trying to be right before God by my own doing profits me nothing because it's not proper for me. I can't do it. So does that help you see what the word proper here means? Because it doesn't make really much sense. Just say it is not proper. It is not proper for me. But if we understand, and what I read to you is right out of the lexicon, means to profit, and it profiteth me nothing. It avails nothing for me. Okay. How are we doing on time? Look with me at John, the Gospel of John 6. I find myself often turning to chapter 6. Don't get nervous. We're not going to go back to chapter 6. But it's a powerful chapter. It's a long chapter. Let's look at the Gospel of John chapter 6, if you will, and look at verse 63. Verse 63. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. So from beginning to end, all the way through this thing, man's trying to profit before God. People, let me just share with you, that's what Cain was trying to do. He was trying to profit himself by bringing something to God, bringing an offering to God. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. The flesh profits nothing. People, what that means is there's nothing we can do in the flesh. How noble you are, how right you are, how upright you are, how you run from evil, it profits nothing. And this is so difficult for people to grasp. It's just so difficult that here's a person that lives this life and very strict life all their life, and here's the brother, just to make the point, or sister, and they've lived a reprobate life, and before God, there's no difference. This one has no advantage by all that they did in the flesh, and this one has no greater disadvantage by all the horrible things before God. This is so important to see. It is the Spirit who gives life, and by that it means to make alive everything we do. The flesh profits nothing. That's why in 1 Corinthians, you don't need to turn there, but in 1 Corinthians 13, it profiteth me nothing. It does not profit Job. Let's go back to Job now. It does not profit Job to try to come to God based on his own performance of 1:1. And therefore, it does not profit Job or any member of the human race to pervert the essence of God by trying to come to Him on the basis of our work. We pervert Him. Gosh, I want you to see it. This is a base, horribly base example. But a man goes to a woman and just, I guess, some way with his wife, and I'm going to give you money to go to bed with me. And it just, boom, destroys the whole relationship. Is that what you think I am? That I do this for money? This is out of love. I don't do this out of money. People, that's what we do to God. We're going to God for something that He gives to us so graciously and so wonderfully, our righteous life, and we say, I'm going to pay you for it. Are you... That's just so upsetting. I'd rather you go sin than think you can come and offer me for what I give to you freely. That's what Cain tried, Job tried, and that's why we have to understand it from the very beginning all the way through. We have nothing to offer Him, people. We have everything to receive from Him. Don't insult God. Just receive what He has given. Verse 28 continues the song of praise. First verse of the song sets the record about himself. Now look at the second verse of the song. Get it down. Now the first verse of the song, he talks about how horrible he is. And now we come to the second verse. He has redeemed my soul from going to the pit. This is his song now. He has redeemed my soul. That's the ransom. That's the mediator. All that Job is looking for, people, here it is now. All that Job is looking for is freely given by the grace of the Redeemer. He has redeemed me. The idea being, not me, myself. I'm not Spartacus. Spartacus set himself free. If you're familiar with the historical account, there's a movie made about it, but the historical record. Spartacus redeemed himself. He set himself free. We can't do that before God. We cannot redeem ourselves. So, he has redeemed me, not me, myself, not by the things that I have done. What a shocking reality to come to. I have nothing to offer God. And then what a wonderful thing to realize, as he says in the second verse here, he does it all. And now look at the continuing of the song. My life shall see the light. Now, where does this come from? Trying to perform for God leads to darkness. God, I want us to... I ask, where does this come from in the song, in the story? Why did the psalmist... I know it sounds great, my life shall see light, we can theologically... But where does it come from in the whole song? Look at chapter 3. Job 3 with me a moment. So we understand why Elihu picked the words that he did and the manner in which he did. Okay, Job 3, and I just want to read two verses with you rather quickly. We're going to read 4 through 6. Now, here's Job chapter 3, falling apart. He's seeing the ugliness of his self-righteousness. May that day, very quickly, from chapter 2 to chapter 3, may that day... Okay, verse 2, and Job said, let the day perish on which I was to be born, and the night which said a boy is conceived, may that day be darkness. There's your darkness. Let not God above even care for it. I don't even like that I'm born. Nor light shine on it. Let darkness... This is his soul, people. This is, these are the kinds of words. A good speech writer, what they do. What do I want to do in this speech? And you come up with the words that draw that emotion or draw that thought, the picture you want to get. That's what a good speech writer does. My senior year in college, I took a senior level of speech writing. And we actually had to do a course where you would just... He would say, this is the emotion or the what I want people to do. And all we had to do, we didn't write anything. He just said, I want 25 words that you would use to cause that emotion, to cause them to go do what you want them to do, that you would put in your speech. And so we would do a lot of exercises like that. They were just exercises. And we had to do a lot of speech writing, but these were just exercises. He would just walk in and say, okay, or at the end of class, all right, I want 25 words that will evoke this, or 25 words that will lead to that. So look at verse 5. Let darkness and black gloom claim it. Let a cloud settle over it. Let the blackness of the day terrify it. As for that night, let darkness seize it. Let it not rejoice among the days of the year. Let it not come into the number of the months. Now let's go back to our study. Now that you see Job in his state. Now Job has been redeemed and he sees the truth. So what does he say? And my life shall see the light. God, what a beautiful phrase. So see the light. So see what God has done and the righteousness that God gives. Verse 29 continues the song for all mankind, for Job, for his three friends, for all of us. Behold, this is verse third verse of the song. Behold, God does these oft times with men. This is the grace of God. And why does God do it? Verse 30. To bring back his soul from the pit, in order that he, mankind, whoever will receive this grace by faith, may be enlightened with the light of life. So we're going to go from that darkness to seeing the light. May be enlightened. Causative niphel here. To be caused to be illuminated. He's going to go from the darkness of his hopelessness of self-righteousness to this light and wonder of what God does. And people, this is you. Every time you sin and you go back into faith, this is what God does. He brings this light in. May be enlightened. It means to kindle. It means to give light. And it all begins with a grain of mustard seed of faith, first in Jesus Christ, for the unbeliever, in the Holy Spirit. Light comes on, starts coming on, and then slowly just everything gets clearer and clearer and clearer. Oh, man, I see it now. I see what He wants here. He doesn't want me to work. He doesn't want me to do. He doesn't want me to perform. He wants to perform in and through me. How we come to God is illuminated for you by the Holy Spirit. The light is turned on. You start seeing the truth from darkness of chapter 3 to the light. From the darkness of basic instincts to the light. From the law to the light of grace. I was in sin, perverted the righteousness of God because I thought from the tree that I did something for God, then God would do for me and it would be a wonderful journey. But it didn't work that way. How I perverted His grace. How I perverted His essence to fit me. But thanks to God, I now see the light. That'd be a good gospel. I saw the light. Oh, I'm going to 31. Okay. But thanks to God, I now see the light. Verse 33. Elihu. Pay attention, O Job. The song is over. Verse 31. Pay attention, O Job. Listen to me. Keep silent and let me speak. And we'll study everything Job or Elihu has to say. Then if you have anything to say, answer me. If you still want to try to justify yourself, okay. For I do desire to justify you. But if you don't have something to say for your own sake, you listen to me. Keep silent. I will teach you wisdom. This is what God the Holy Spirit does for us, people. Any questions over this beautiful dissertation by Elihu? Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we do not have a choir, an orchestra the size of the Norman Tabernacle Choir or the Philadelphia Choir. But Heavenly Father, we do sing praises to You tonight. The small number of people. We sing a hallelujah chorus to You. Having seen what You've done and what You keep doing for us. Your patience. The kindness of Your love. The patience of Your love for us. And all that You have provided. Starting with the mediator. Starting with caring for us to take us on this journey. Not wiping us out when we fail. But always giving the light to come back to. What an awesome God You are, Father. Father, I pray You'll take the things we've seen to just grow in our soul. Let us keep silent. Let You keep teaching us wisdom, truth, that we can enjoy each day with this new song. That we can enjoy our marriages and our homes and our work and our life and our church. Things that You give. You're an awesome God, Father. We praise You. In Christ's name, amen.